We are going to go ahead and start our class on Revelation chapter 22. This is the final week of our two-quarter study, so we're heading to the close of the book this time. The things that we have seen through the course of all these weeks have given us a very comprehensive vision of what this is all about God seeking us, God wanting to be with us, God wanting us to know Him and come by the blood of Jesus to, with our faith, we get His grace. So we're going to finish up the end of chapter 22, and then we're going to take whatever time is left. We are going to do some review. We're going to kind of take a look back at some things in Revelation after that to talk about some of the things that we've seen before. So we'll use the first half of our class time finishing chapter 22, and then we'll take a perusal of some of the other things we've seen in the book earlier. Don is going to lead us in a time of prayer.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for everything you keep us this way. Thank you for allowing us to be your children and come before you at this time or any time. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for allowing us to worship you and learn about you this morning. Please be with all of us in here as we study your word. Please guide us and speak to us and help us to understand whatever it is that you want us to learn and put it into practice. Please help us to always seek your kingdom and your righteousness first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you. We're going to take a few minutes just to take a look back at chapter 22 also. So if you take a look at the beginning of chapter 22, we're going to take a look at the image that we saw last week, the return to true life. The things that Revelation talks about are all fulfilled in this beautiful passage here at the start of chapter 22. You look like you're ready to go. Could you just read for us just the five verses of chapter 22 for us?
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Okay, thank you. This image, images are images of new life and restored life. The scripture here will remind us of the life that comes from God. The whole book has been about the death of, we all die from being exposed to sin, the death we are exposed to by the things of this world that lure our hearts away from God. So these images talk about being brought back to us. Let me just ask you to take a look at this little few verses we read. What are the things in this scripture that reminds us of new life from God? What are some of the things that show us a source of life? What suggests life about these? Just the concept of coming back to God. Go ahead, Norma.
Okay. The water of life. I've got a little thing written beside it. This is spirit. Spirit gives us life.
That's very, you promoted one of the verses we'll read in a little bit, so thank you for that. Yeah. The water, what does water do to the world?
Life.
Yeah, it's a source of life. It's one of the basic things we all need. It nourishes life itself. So water flowing through, figuratively, the city of God's people. That water, as Norma said, it's the spirit of the living spirit from God who flows His living water. It's an image of God pouring out His living water on us, because God not only forgave our sins, He also gave us new life. He saved us from death and also gave us a new life. What else do you notice here? There are a couple other things worth pointing out and stopping to take a look at.
The tree.
You like that tree. You keep reminding me about that tree that you like so much. Well, the thing about that is, this is something, if you think back, this whole book of Revelation shows that through Jesus redeeming us, we have come back to the beginning. Remember, first thing we read about in the scriptures is the first people He created, where do they live? in this beautiful garden that was full of everything they needed and had all the things that they could ever enjoy. The only thing that they couldn't do was eat from the two special trees. They could never eat from the tree of life. They never did get to do that. Even though they ate of the first one, they never did get to eat of the tree of life. So who gets to eat from the tree of life now?
We do.
Because as redeemed in Christ, we get to eat the true fruit of the tree of life. Because we are given in our hearts the things that God most wants to give us. The blessings that God gives you are not physical things. The tangible things in this world have never been God's gifts with you. No matter how much you have, no matter how much you may temporarily enjoy it, those were never meant to be things God gave you. He wants to give His life in your heart, the fruit of the tree of life, because the only way we can have true life is to be filled with God's grace, His peace, His compassion, His compassion for other people, and the true kind of love that God has for us. So that is why these are worth taking a look at. And the other thing you notice, they're filled with light, the light of God. That's one of the other most basic things that we need on this earth. Sunlight, it nourishes life just as much as water does. So they need the light. And there's even no more light of the sun here, because we get everything that we need from God's life, light of His truth, and a light of His life. Okay, we'll take a look now at chapter 22. We're going to read the, let's see, we'll do this in a two-step here. We'll have Phil read verse 12 to 16, and then Karen will read 17 to 21.
Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magical arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star.
The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things say, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Phil, I couldn't come up with a better one. I just gave you the very first one, so you could be the first reading in class. They just saw. That's the best I could do for you. I had to save that last part of her, Karen. That she reserved that one. She claimed that. The things we see in this end of the chapter, verse 12 to 16, says his reward is with him, and then the beautiful invitation that he gives us. Just one single word that means everything to us is the word come. Now, for those of you who haven't been in a class before, my writing is terrible. My brain zapped a few months ago, and my cerebral cortex is still regenerating. I think I write it up on the board to still feel good about it. So if you can't read it, just look on your outline. It's all there on the outline. The thing that we see here, he's described, first of all, his self in several ways. He says he's the beginning and he is the end. What are the two other ways that he, just quick, what other two ways does he describe himself in verse 13? Alpha and the Omega. And what else does he say? First and last. So why, in what sense is Jesus truly the first? What is he the first?
Born from the dead.
Part of it, yeah, a little more. Go ahead, Don.
John 1:2 says he was in the beginning.
He was in the beginning. He was alive in the beginning, as God always says about himself, I am. So that's good. How is he the Alpha to us? How is he the first to us? How is he the beginning to us?
When we accepted him as our Savior.
And when do we do that? What begins in us?
New life.
New life. He is the beginning of our life. He is beginning the Alpha of our life. The story of your life to God starts with Jesus. Your old life that ends, now it's gone. He's the start of the new life. So then, how is he your Omega? How does he come last? How is he your end?
Well, when we die, we need him to take us to God. That's John 14 says we can't approach God without him.
Well, that might be maybe part of it that would suggest that there's something coming up there that we're supposed to be. Go ahead.
It'll be something like he'll be with us to the end, end of time.
Yeah. Where are you going to live the rest of your life?
Yeah.
With God. In heaven, not just because it's a place, but because where is heaven? Is where God is. It's not a physical city. It's not a physical place at all. It means we'll be able to live in the presence of God's Spirit. That is, he will live with him for all time. Our life will be in him. Those words Jesus often say, I'll be in you, you'll be in me. Those are the words that say we will then have his life with him forever. Now, it says something interesting here. It says, I am coming soon. And he says something about this concept of a reward. What is he talking about here, a reward? He says, my reward is with me. What does he mean by that? You have a bag of goodies. He's got a Santa Claus and a little bag of toys for you.
To live in his presence is the reward.
That's really what he's saying, isn't it? If you look back in Isaiah chapter 40, see the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. What is the reward that he brings us?
Eternal life.
And remember, that's a good mention, Warren. Do you remember something that Jesus once said about what eternal life is? He defined it for us.
Knowing Jesus.
That's right. That's right. That's right. You even got John 17. That's good. That's good. I know you like to be awarded a point, so you have it.
I do. Thank you.
John 17, it says, enjoy yourself.
Oh,
go ahead. Yeah. Go, just only verses 2 and 3.
Oh, gosh. Okay. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent.
This is eternal life. It's living with God. It's not living someplace full of great things. It won't last you. What happened to the people who lived in the most idyllic possible place on this earth? How long did they enjoy it? A few minutes. They couldn't deal with it. If you dream of heaven being a paradise of physical things, you're going to be very disappointed because it won't fulfill you. It's only by being with God, truly being in God, which is the verse that Karen read for us. So that's what it says. So what does it mean then? This other part of this verse 12, he says, I will give to each person according to what they have done. That means we're going to get different levels of reward. He's going to give more toys to the one who did the most things, or going to give a bigger house to the person who is better. Or if you just kind of barely made it, he's going to put you in a little shack with cold water in it. What does he mean that I will give to each person according to what they have done? What does that mean? And I do know many of you, I know whom I'm dealing with. You kind of like thinking that you get a little more than the person who is not as good as you. But that is not the way that it works. Because really what you should be thinking, I'm going to get as much of the people who did a lot more than me. Because it has nothing to do with that. There's no such thing as levels of reward in heaven. Because it's completely alien to the concept of grace that has. So he doesn't mean that he's going to reward each deed you did and pile up points. It has nothing to do with that. So try to work with me here. What does this actually mean that I will give to you, quote unquote, according to what you have done? What does he mean that he's going to reward us according to? Okay.
Well, I think given what the theme of the book is, if you accepted his grace, if you came to Jesus, then
the more you accept his grace, what will that bring you? What blessing will that bring you?
Well, you'll get closer to God. You'll understand.
You'll be closer. Remember the story Jesus told, not even a story, actually an event. This so-called sinful woman was paying a lot of attention to him and showing a lot of affection. And this other rich guy who was not really paying any attention to him. Remember he said, who has been forgiven most will love most. So you'll be flowing in your love for God. So if you work with me here, I put the scripture on the board, which if it's kind of a tip-off if you know what that says. But we'll get there in a second. So what does it mean then, he will give to you according to what you have done? What does it mean then? So that's a good point, right?
How much you love him?
The more you love him, what more will you get?
More rewards.
What reward?
The more you get of him.
Oh, God, right. That's the reward you get. That's the reward you get. The more that you love God, you're going to be with him as much as anybody else. What will you be able to do if you loved him more than anyone else? You will flow with your love for him. You will enjoy it a lot more than anyone else. If you're expecting a lot of toys up there, you're going to be very disappointed. If you were just longing, I just want to be with my God, you're going to be really enjoy it because that's what it's about. And so that's what we have to do. And turn over to Psalm 37, verse 4, and we will take a look at this because it's something that in our human logical minds, we tend to misinterpret things like this in the scriptures. It is actually a beautiful promise that he gives us. Actually, start in verse 3 here. Corinne, why don't you read that for us? Verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 37.
Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
So tell me what that means. Does it mean, okay, you love the Lord, okay, then he'll give you everything else you want? Is that the kind of promise it is?
If you relationship with God, he'll give you a close relationship with him.
That's what he's going to give you, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because what have you done by delighting yourself in the Lord?
You've given everything over to him.
Yeah, you have given yourself to him, wanting him above all. See, delight in the Lord doesn't mean that you just go around obeying him, doing a few things to earn points. It means you have learned to love him for who he is. Because there's a lot of things that we desire in our heart. We'll have all kind of things that we desire in our heart, but he is not going to give us all of them. But if we choose to delight in him, which desires will he always fulfill? The spiritual desires, the desire for her imperishable things. If we desire his grace, what will he always give us? If we desire to have him love us, what will he always give us? If you want him to give us his peace, what will he always give us? He'll always give those things as much to him as you want. So if we delight ourselves in the Lord, that means we are assured to getting the things that we delight in. That's the promise. If you focus on that, then you're never going to be disappointed. But you have to see it through the spiritual lens that God has given us. Linda, do you have a comment?
I was just going to say, we desire things in this world because we live down here, but really deep down inside, we really desire to be loved and accepted. And if you delight yourself in God, that you're going to get really what you need. So that's what that means to me. If you come close to God and you get to know him, you're going to really get what your heart and your soul really desires, not what your flesh desires.
Yeah, when you desire the things that your spirit really needs, then you will get them. Because we desire a lot of things that we think we'll enjoy. We desire a lot of possessions we would like to have. We desire to experience a lot of pleasures that we think will be fun. But most of those things you don't need. Many of the things that you enjoy are bad for you. So God is not going to give more of them to you. A lot of things that you take great pleasure in that are bad things to do. There are a lot of things you would like to have that would be very, very bad things for you. But if you desire grace, that's always good for you. If you desire to be loved by God and to love God, those are always good things for you. If you desire to be at peace in your heart from knowing God, that's always a good thing for you. So that is what he's sharing with us in Revelation 20:22 as well. That's all focusing on God. And when we talk about we want to let God speak to us and be obedient with our spirit to him, that's really what it means. Being obedient to God doesn't mean go around doing things to make him happy. It means giving him your heart, yielding him to help, tells you, this is what you need. Please trust me. That's what his word is telling us. Now, it says, verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. And you remember what the gates are?
Pearls.
Made of big pearls from some gigantic oyster somewhere. But what do they really mean?
They're Jesus.
They're Jesus. It's because Jesus is the gate, as we read in John 10. How many people can come to Jesus? Everybody. Everybody. The gates are always open. We read that in chapter 10. They're always open. You can always walk in. So why does it say outside are the dogs? Dogs is a euphemism for people who want to justify themselves by the law. That's what Paul used to call people who want teaching self-justification by the flesh. He called them dogs. And the immoral, the idolaters. Why are those people outside? Is that a rule? That's a rule. No dogs, no idolaters. You can't come in. Is there a rule on that like that, or is something else?
They rejected Christ, and that's basically only way to enter in.
It's not a rule. They've chosen to do it. Now, when you say they've rejected Christ, does that mean that they made a verbal statement, I reject Christ?
No, their lifestyle. They live their lifestyle apart from Christ.
And dig a little bit deeper, because
I guess it's the heart.
That's right. Yeah. Because you can live externally a very good-looking lifestyle,
yeah,
but have rejected Christ. You can even go around saying, I'm a Christian. You could still be rejecting Jesus in your heart because you only look at him as something to give you what you want. Because being with Jesus for his own sake, that's what you have to do. Go ahead, Linda.
Well, I was just going to say, the people who go to the games or the people that are close their sins have been forgiven, Jesus paid the price, and so then they can go in and they can be with God. But if you've not done that, then you are going to be separated. You are going to be outside, not, you know, physically and maybe mentally or spiritually. You know, you're outside. And so that's what it kind of means to me, is that maybe not in a physical sense you're outside, but in a spiritual sense definitely outside.
That's what it's saying. What does Christ live in your heart as your desire? Indeed, you value the things of him. So when it says the immoral, it doesn't mean people who have committed some immoral sin. What kind of immorality does it mean? We use a phrase of the scarlet beast a few chapters ago. What kind of adultery is we really talking about? Spiritual adultery. And you give yourself in a relationship to the things of this world. Because you can go around saying you're a Christian, you can live externally a wonderful life, but if you really desire the things of this world, if you're really in love with this world, as First John says, do not love the world or anything in this world, no matter how much fun it looks like. Because that is the kind of spiritual adultery that he is talking about. That's what he means here with anymore. It's not rule, no moral people. He means no spiritual adulterers, no idolaters, no people who think that they've justified themselves by their own works. Because you put yourself outside. It's not a rule. It's not an unkind rule. It's not that he has arbitrary things. It's mean if you are thinking, I can walk in there because I've justified myself. I think I will walk in there because I've done a lot of good things. You start walking in, what's going to happen to you? You're gonna check your passport at the door?
Mm-mm.
They'll let you walk on in, but what can you see? You can't see it. You can't see it for what it is. You can't see your Jesus for what it is. If you are living to justify yourself, if you're living to think you're better than somebody else, Jesus could come to your house, knock on your door, you could pull the door open and look at him in the eye, and you would have no idea what you were looking at. Because if you can't accept his grace fully and completely, you will never see him. You can walk around in the holy city, you'll never know where you are. If you have the same love for this world, if you're living in love for this world, if you love its accomplishments, if you love its pleasures, you walk in the holy city, you'll have no idea where you are, because you're going to see the signs of life, but you'll want to get back to your worldly things. That's the thing he is warning us about. Don't let yourself be outside, because even if you go around calling yourself a Christian and living a good life, you're not in there yet. Not by a rule. No rules. God just calling you, please give your heart to me. Please love me more than anything else. And so this is why when we come to this beautiful saying in verse 17, this is kind of the one word that you can look at as the great assurance. He says, the Spirit and the bride say this one word, come. Because you can always do what? Always come. Always come. Come to me anytime. You come and you can be thirsty and you can always find the water that you need. The free gift of the water of life. This is something that actually has been a long-standing promise from God. This promise to come to him. We're going to take a look at a couple of these verses here in John 7 and Isaiah 55. We go over to John 7 first and then head over to chapter 55. We'll take a look at these, because this is what talks about the living water. And it shows us how we truly obtain it. This shows what we need. Sydney, could you read John 7 verses 37 to 39?
On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them."
You read the next verse too, if you would.
By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Upon to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified.
Thanks. I like these, listening to you read, so I wanted you to do an extra one for us. This is talking about when Jesus stood up and one of their rigid religious feasts, which had come to mean nothing to them, because they sought their sustenance from their actions, their activity, their righteousness, or their religiousness. Jesus stood up and he said, "You people are thirsty in your souls." So what did he tell them to come to?
Him.
And what did he represent? What do they need?
They needed the water of life from him.
And they needed to accept that by what?
Grace.
Grace. That's a magic word. Always have to accept it always by grace. It was a Spirit who was going to flow from it with us. Because the Spirit is a special gift given to the people who give their lives to him. When we are united with him through our baptism, we then have the Spirit live in us. It's something that he couldn't even give to all those faithful people in the Old Testament. He could never give that to anybody. But because we've been cleansed purely by his grace is so much more powerful than anything we've done. Ray, you have your unclean object there, so I'm going to ask you to turn over to Isaiah 55 and read for us in a moment.
Continuing on with this John thing, is then we have the living water within us, and we have the capability of teaching other people living water.
Well, look at that verse. What does it say about where the living water is going to come from?
It comes from
us. Well, and it will flow from where?
From within them. So we have the living water within us.
That's right. Because what is flowing out of us? Are we going to walk around doing righteous deeds for people, or does it mean something different? And I hope you don't blow this one.
It's in our heart. It's our It's our attitude and our teaching of others and how we interact with others.
And what will come out of our heart? If living water flows from us, what will come out of us? It's grace. We'll just show grace because that's what flows. Jesus' blood flowed on the cross, and now his living water flows from within us. It's just to show grace, to teach grace, to live by grace, and share grace with people. Show grace.
I don't have a lot of grace flowing out of me some days, and the reality is our humanness, we try to be transformed, we try to be, and it's not like you can check off I've transformed in this area, yeah, in this area, but you're in constant struggle to allow grace to supersede your humanness.
That's very true. So,
I mean, we're not all like
I'm glad you're not. So you would have a lot of other problems. But that's a very very honest and very humble assessment because we really struggle with that. We really want to achieve things. That's in our nature. We want to accomplish something. Even when he says, I want you to have faith in me, what do we decide to do? I'll sit down and give myself some faith. If he says, I want you to love other people, what do you decide to do? You know, really work at loving them. And what do those lead us to?
Rituals.
And so it either leads you into despair, or it leads you someplace far worse than despair. Leads you into self-righteousness. I figured it out. I've got a way to love people. I've got a way to have faith now. I found these magic methods. That's much deadlier. If it torments you, you're actually a lot better off if it causes you to struggle. Go ahead, Jim.
Yeah, I heard an illustration years ago about the fruit of the Spirit, the thing the Spirit, what he does for us. It's like somebody has a tree and they tape up some apples and oranges and pears on this tree and they're not really growing there and they kind of die and it's fake. And that's what we do sometimes, is we try to fake it. We try to say, well, let's see, God wants me to be this way. And you're doing it all we're doing it from our own power. And when the Holy Spirit's doing it, it's more like we're getting out of the way and letting God change us from within instead of forcing it.
Yeah, you have to let God change you is what you have to do. He is the only one who can do it. Now, back to Corinne, and I have such confidence in you, I always ask you the questions. So if you, since you, like all of us, struggle with being filled with grace, what can we do to allow God fill us with more grace?
I think if I knew that answer, I wouldn't have asked.
If I knew the answer, I wouldn't.
I mean, if you truly just try to live in his word consistently and continuously, I do know. And also, the first step is always what he said in Philippians, is to pray and ask for that. But, I don't know.
What would give you the grace that you need from God? How do you receive his grace?
If I just come and ask for it.
That's right. Because you can only get it by grace. As it says in John 1, I will give you grace in replacement of the grace you have already received. Because when he gives you grace, he's ready to give you more. Because it's just what you are sharing. We can't get it on our own. We have to get his grace only by his grace. Even when he get his faith by his grace. We're not pioneers of faith. We can never offer him but very much just feeble little amount of grace will he have.
Yeah, trust in him for his grace.
That's all we can do, because all we can know is he really wants to give it to us. When we delight ourselves in the things that come from God, that is all we can do, is just to accept them by his grace. Very good point. Well, we can talk about it more later too. Go ahead, Ray, if you could read that scripture in Isaiah 55, just two verses.
Isaiah 55:1-2. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Let your money what is not bread, and your labor what does not satisfy. Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare.
In this scripture, here is Isaiah offering this same encouraging call many, many years ahead of the book of Revelation. And he says to us just to come, have the water that our souls need. He calls us to come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Delight in the richest affair. What does it mean in the richest affair? Does he mean the world's delicacies? Does he mean they're supposed to look some delicious thing that he's made, all these sweet things and tasty things? Or does he mean something more spiritual? Hope you don't miss this one too. What kind of blessings does he want to give us? Spiritual blessings, imperishable blessings, blessings that actually mean something to us. He does not want to fill us up with things that will make our flesh feel better. He doesn't care how your flesh feels. He cares how your spirit will feel. And what's the only way to obtain the very best things?
The word come again.
So are we earning it then?
No.
Can't even offer him your desire, your brilliance, or anything like that. It's without money and without cost. It's entirely by grace. Look what he says in verse 2. What are we doing wrong? You spend all your energy, all your time on things that will never satisfy you, will never give you any lasting fulfillment. We scurry around always thinking, I've got to have a successful life. I have to look good. I have to get things that I want. I have to get it all. You're scurrying around, grabbing nothing, things that are useless, just racing around, piling up your accomplishments, piling up your objects, piling up your little false fleshy pleasures, seeking to get as many of them as can. It's never going to fulfill you. The sooner that you come to deny yourself, come to Jesus by his grace, you'll be filled with the things that will really give you what you need. Because when we go around trying to get things that don't satisfy, it's not just that they don't actually satisfy you. It's that they actually push you away from God. They push you away from being close to people in their heart. When you go around competing for things, being envious, always wanting things that someone belongs to someone else, it always drives a wedge between us and drives a wedge between us, ourselves, and God. Listen to me, and we eat what is good. There's something in the scripture in John 6 that says what the best thing for you to eat is and what the best thing for you to drink is.
Blood.
You eat my body and you drink my blood. That's what it is. It doesn't mean some physical process, and it refers far beyond the Lord's Supper. This mean to take the Lord's Supper every week or they're back to another ritual. What does it mean to eat? What does it mean to consume?
To sustain your body.
Not to sustain your body.
This would be the spirit.
Yeah. You have to fill your heart with Jesus. You have to take the self out of the way, out of your heart. You have to plead with God, take the self from me and fill me up with Jesus. Because the more you become like Jesus, the more true life you will have. And that's actually something that we really don't like it, because when you get more like Jesus, your flesh will be unhappy about it, but your spirit will be nourished. And it's not a quick transfer that all of a sudden you feel great, because that's not what it was for either. Your happiness, your emotional feelings, they're not going to come along that quickly, because it takes some real concentration allowing Jesus to fulfill you. And your flesh will never like that, but it will always nourish the soul for those reasons, if you just come. Now, the next couple of things we want to note before we finish this chapter, he says a couple things at the end here. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy, if you add anything to them, something bad happens, and if anyone takes away, something bad happens. Mm-hmm. Now, I know the way that you think. Where you're thinking, oh boy, now we're going to get the way it cracks down on some people, aren't we? I know how you don't really like to live by grace. So we're going to talk about this a little bit more. What does it mean when he says, if you add words to my prophecy, I'm going to strike you with a plague? Is that vindictiveness on God's part? Okay, you know, no. Why not?
No, because that's not the nature of God. He he doesn't want you, you're teaching someone the word, and you say, well, this doesn't count, we don't have to do that. That's taking away from God's word.
Now that you're kind of on the right track, but we need to readjust it, not put it in this mechanical. You're descended from a long line of logical thinking engineers, so we have to keep bringing back this spiritual way of looking at things. It means something a little deeper than that. When he says if you add something to the word or take something away from the word, he's not talking about, oh, you forgot to tell him that command, you're going to get punished. It has nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with, you added an extraneous command. They weren't supposed to do that. It means absolutely nothing to do with it. Nothing, nothing whatsoever. It means don't take away or add to something.
Grace. You know, Jesus' salvation, where salvation is found.
Yeah. To Jesus himself.
Yeah, it's not just Jesus, but it's this, and this.
Don't add, don't take away. Because what is Jesus all about? He's all about grace. He's all about love. He's always all about a quality, the exemplified in life here, that starts with an H. Humility. He lived in humility. He lived a life of sacrifice. You can't take anything away from that cross. You can't add anything to the cross. Because if you turn grace into less than 100%, you have stopped seeing Jesus. You take one word away from it. As some of you characters have told me sometimes, we have to be careful preaching grace because it'll lead people into sin. If you take 0.0001% away from grace, if you make grace now 99.99%, you have immediately lost sight of who Jesus is. Because it's not grace. If you got a law in there, it's no longer grace. That's what it said. We have to understand that it always will be about grace. So that's why he says, don't tack words on, don't take them away, because this is why it will naturally happen to you. If you add things, the plague will strike it. It's not a random plague, it's just, you'll immediately, your soul will be struck with the plague of self, the plague of trying to live on your flesh. If you take something away from his grace, you just lost your share in the tree of life and the holy city of God. You just took it away from yourself. God is not going to strike you with it. That's what you're doing. When you go around judging people, you just took away your place in the tree of life. If you are going around thinking that you're doing enough things to get what you need, you immediately lost sight of Jesus. You just do it to yourself. God would never do that to you. God would never randomly deprive you of something because you just violated a rule he especially loved. Because God is all about grace. But it calls us back over and over again. If you really want to live in his life, we have to do that. We have to seek him by grace. We have to trust in this, all for his grace. We have to live by the cross, as Paul wrote in Philippians. I want to know Christ, his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Because that's what Jesus is about. And we have to share that with others. We have to call people by our grace and show the love for them that God has for them. Now, what we're going to do here, the finalist, Sammy says, yes, I'm coming soon. And so we'll take a little bit of time, probably next week, because we have a lot of things to look back at. On the back of your outline, just have some quotes from some of the other things. We'll go over some of these next time. We'll just have 1 week to go kind of take a look back. We're not going to read these this time. Just to call some things to your attention. In seeing Jesus again, in chapter 1, when John was hearing the beginning of these visions, he saw Jesus for the first time in many years. Jesus didn't look like the way he used to, did he? And so what's good to kind of look through the different symbols, the different images in that particular scripture in verses 12 to 16, kind of reminds you of who Jesus really is. Because when John saw Jesus on this earth, what does he see?
Man.
He saw a man who looked on a certain way, and who did certain things with certain habits, but that's not who Jesus was. So when he sees him differently, now he's saying, this is who Jesus really is, to remind him and encourage him. Just for one example, his voice sounded like rushing waters. When he heard this, he said, I heard a voice that sounded like rushing waters. What do you think that means?
Like
Why would he say that? Why would have been a voice sound like rushing waters?
Living water. Giving life.
Because he's pouring out his life. It,
yes.
Life is doing what from him?
Shoosh.
Right, rushing. wasn't just trickling a little drop at a time. How was it coming from him? Rushing out, gushing out everyone who is willing to accept it. If we're willing to accept his blood and accept his living water, he was in a big hurry to pour it all on you. So that's just one example. You can take some of these other things. There are images in chapters 2 and 3 for the one who is victorious to eat from the tree of life. Hidden manna in Revelation 2:17. Just a little note on that. What does he mean when he says, if you're victorious, I will give you some living manna, hidden manna? We just kind of covered this. John chapter 6. What is the bread of life?
Jesus.
Very good. If you're victorious, I'm going to keep feeding you what? Jesus. I'm going to keep feeding you Jesus. The real stuff. The good stuff. In chapter 4, verse 1, we saw John standing there after taking down the letters to these churches, and we see something that he hears now that's very, very encouraging to him. After this I looked, and there before me, something very interesting. What was standing before?
Opening
door, and where did it lead?
To heaven.
What would he think now? He's going to see some things, isn't he? See some great things. And then in chapter 5, he sees this scroll with writing on both sides and all these seals on it. Something that holds all the secrets to spiritual reality. Not a lot of secrets about the future or anything silly like that, but real secrets, real mysteries, not because they're mysteries, but because they're hard for us to understand. He was going to reveal what your life is all about in Jesus and what makes him cry.
There's no
one can open it because no one is worthy to open it. But then he finds out there is one to do so. Jesus, because he was worthy to open it only because he had been slain. Because only everything that means anything to you can only be explained by Jesus. Only be explained by Jesus. Anything that matters to you, you have to explain it through Jesus. So only Jesus can unlock the answers to your life. That's what the mystery of the scroll is. It has all the answers you need, but you only get them through Jesus. You go on scurrying around reading all these commentators with their bizarre theories about Revelation, even all the commonplace theologians who want to expound some plan of how you can save yourself. All that stuff is far off base, lead you astray, lead your heart astray from the grace of Christ. Only Jesus can be the source of your answers. And so that we'll take a look at some of these more next time. But the thing that we have learned now is the fragility of our lives on this world. We have no future here. You're here for a time. God has put you here for reasons that are very good and sufficient to him. But we're not always going to be here. We've learned certain things about this world. What is it filled with? Sin? Disorder? What else is it filled with?
Chaos.
Corruption.
It's also a very fragile place. Anything bad can happen to anyone. There's no such thing as a rule of you get killed randomly, you deserve it. Never anything like that. There's no logic to it. There never is supposed to be any logic to it because this world is a very inherently fragile place. Reminds me, thought you're going to get away from Simone this week, but you're not going to. Simone Weil said, human existence is so fragile a thing and exposed to such dangers that I cannot love without trembling. When you love the people who live here, what is it going to do to you? You're going to be moved with trembling over them. Now, most of the people you know, even the characters you love in this room, most of them really don't realize how fragile lives are. Too many of you characters take so much confidence in the things of this world. Your so-called good life that God has blessed you with because you think you're better than anybody else. There's no such thing as that. Putting your faith in the things you've earned, the things you do here, is a very dangerously fragile ground to stand on. And what Simone Weil said, if you truly love people for what they are, you're going to tremble for them because you realize how much their true life hangs on a little thread, their true life in this world and their true life with God. Because the tenuous thread that holds you to God is only His grace. And until we come to see in our hearts, that's what we need. Being called to love one another is a frightening experience because it will cause you to tremble for people. And this, and yet this gift of life that He gives us, we're going to come down to our trivia question for the week. This is nature trivia. What animal can live at the widest range of extreme temperatures? This animal is most amazing at holding the widest range of extreme temperatures, and it has many other very interesting characteristics too. This is the hardest animal to kill. So what is the answer? Is it A, the iguana? Is it B, the dromedary camel? How about C, the American cockroach? A lot of takers with that one. How about the water bear? How about the polar bear? Well, this is a curious little creature, and it's a very interesting thing. It's a special creature that you probably, most of you don't even know about it. It's a bear, but it's not the polar bear. It's the water bear. The water bear is this tiny little animal. It's called a tardigrade. Its real name is tardigrade, and I really still struggle with it. I'm still relearning how to write things, so I'm sorry about that. But it's a tardigrade. They're really cute little things, but that's to me. I love all animals. I have affection for every kind of animal, no how much you might think it looks like or not. This is a tardigrade right here. It's about one millimeter long. One little teeny millimeter long. I think they're adorable. It kind of looks like a manatee with stubby little legs on it. Here's another picture of it. Just puffy little things, and they also have this funny looking rotor where their mouth should be, the weird little rotor where their mouth is supposed to be. Now, I know you don't have to have any affection. I have affection for all animals because my God made them. So this little thing, little millimeter long, this can survive to temperatures reaching 450 degrees below zero. And it can survive temperatures reaching above 350 degrees over zero. It outdoes everything the American cockroach does. The American cockroach is a weakling compared to these little things. They can even survive without any water for more than 10 years. They can go without having any water for 10 years. They live in the water, but they can live without it for 10 years. They can be frozen, and they can survive for at least 200 years, probably more because no one's got that far with them yet because they haven't been studying them for that long. They can be exposed to extreme doses of radiation. They can extreme 10 times the radiation a cockroach would survive. There is tiny little things with this bizarre detail on it, but what do they show us? Where's their source of life?
God.
It's God. God could pack into this tiny little strange looking thing. He could pack all that life in them. They can flourish under the most extreme conditions here. They have even been sent into outer space. They sent some of them to outer space, far beyond where there's no atmosphere, nothing to breathe, nothing at all. They left them completely exposed to the vacuumless space. They all come back just scrimming around, all happy and ready to get back to business here on Earth. Because God had packed so much life into those little things. Because that is saying, this is how much life is packed in us, but only one way. Because He did not bless us with that. He didn't want to, because He wants to seek Him. They were perfectly conditioned for this cruel world, but we are perfectly conditioned only for the world to come. You are not conditioned for being in this world. You are not supposed to feel good here. You're not supposed to feel home here. You're not supposed to feel you can go around and just enjoy yourself. You're not meant for that kind of a life. You are meant to enjoy living in God's presence, out of the physical world. You are only to live in that. I'm going to read one scripture from 1 John, and I'll let you go. Because this tells us where the real source of our true life is. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning. Sound like a familiar word? We just talked, he's the beginning. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. For this is a message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is the source of your life. Is Jesus. Jesus' grace, His compassion to you. That is the only place you can seek any life that means anything at all. This is what the book of Revelation has told us over and over again. It's the only place you can get it. And so, what are we called to do? Come. Come to Him. He is near. He'll always be near. Come to Him. Even if you have already been a Christian and baptized into Christ, this call is still open to you. Please come. Come to Him. Not just the rules and procedures. Give your heart over to Him. Come to Him and drink His living water. Thank you very much. We'll be here next week.